The choir's going to help me on this song for the chorus. I'll try to do my best. Once in the stillness of the late midnight hour, I felt the presence of the Lord's saving power. I fell on my knees and I cried to him there, oh merciful Savior, hear a lost sinner's prayer. Well, every hour and every day, well, every moment in every way, I'm leaning on Jesus, the rock of my soul. I'm singing his the joy of that hour has never left me. It's life's sweetest memory that time can't erase. I'm saved by his mercy, redeemed by his grace. Well, every hour and every day, well, every moment, in every way, I'm leaning on Jesus, the rock of my soul. I'm singing his praises wherever I go.
I just want to say I thank the Lord for all of his many blessings. And this song touches my heart in so many ways because my mother used to sing this all the time when we were little. She was a very loving and Christian woman. And she'll turn 90 in January. And my mother has always been my rock. But she sung in a gospel group and a lot of people didn't know that, but she could sing and she did it. You didn't hear my father pray very much, but my mom, she would pray daily for us kids, and there was 8 of us. So that's why it touches me.
I'm very thankful to be back this evening, and I thank the Lord for his blessings. I'm thankful for the good singing tonight. I'm glad for what I've already heard, and I'm more thankful for what I felt. The Lord is with us, and I am looking to God tonight to do great things. We do try to do the things that he has asked us to do. We try to do the planting, the watering, but it's God that gives the increase. It's God that saves. And so let's look to the Lord tonight and expect great things from a great God. I'd like to share some scripture with you if you would like to read along with me. I will ask you to turn to the 5th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 5, and I want to read several verses tonight, beginning with verse 1. Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the city of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. And I want to ask you, as we read through these verses, speaking about this man, I want you to really think about the awful condition this man was in. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they saw, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. That's having read the first 20 verses of Mark chapter 5 for a scripture reading. And I might just say that as I ask you to think about this and pay close attention, what a great change the Lord Jesus wrought in this man. I mean, he was just a madman. He was a wild man when he was possessed with these demons. And Jesus, after relieving him of that, of casting those demons out of him, they came and they just marveled that he was sitting there and he was clothed and that he was in his right mind. They were not used to seeing, those that saw him were not used to seeing him that way. And what a great change that had taken place in him. And I wanted to focus for my thought, and what I would like to speak to you about tonight is the great benefits of salvation. What a great thing it really is to be saved. He wanted to go, this man, after being cured of this, he wanted to go with Jesus. He wanted to be with him. But the Lord did not permit that. Instead, he said, you go home to your friends and you tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and had compassion on you. And so I want us to think tonight how great that it really is to be saved. I think that perhaps those of us that have been saved, we might actually be happier than what we are if we would take the time, if we would just not allow ourselves to be so distracted by the things of this world, if you would turn the television off once in a while that's mostly just presenting mindless things to us, and just sit and think and meditate about what the Lord has really done for you. I mean, we really had something great bestowed upon us when we were saved, didn't we? And we can see, I believe, we can see the depravity of man, and we can see the influence that the devil has on people. Sometimes when we're in services like this, when we're in revival services, and there are people that God has made them to realize that they're lost and separated from Him, convicted them of the fact that they are a sinner and that they need to be saved, and yet we see people fight against God. We, those of us that have been saved, we know that from our own personal experience, many of us, I'm sure. But, you know, God wants to do something great for you. God, when He is drawing a person, when He's wooing a person to come to Him by the Holy Spirit, He's not wanting to do that person harm. He's wanting to give to you the greatest thing that you could ever possibly receive. God wants to do you good. But yet in our depraved, with our depraved sinful nature and our willingness to listen to the devil rather than God, oftentimes we fight him. But I want to say this to you tonight, that you are never going to profit by fighting against God. You're never going to win that battle. You're never going to win. You're never going to profit. The only thing that you are going to do is you're going to bring destruction upon yourself if you fight against God. In the second chapter of Romans, it says that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. God, by His goodness, by His mercy, by being good towards people, God leads us to repentance. But people treasure up to themselves wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God by fighting against God and resisting Him. But I want you to know tonight that God wants to do you good. So what a great thing that it is to be saved. And this was the thought that the Lord gave to me. And the Bible tells us many things about the great benefits of being saved by God's grace. Salvation, when we are saved by God's grace, we are given eternal life. But we enjoy the great things of God while we live here as well. My life, from the time, and I've been saved many more years than I ever was lost, but I remember what it was like to be lost. When I sat last night on the altar there beside Hannah while she was bowed praying to God, that came to me. I remember what it was like when I was lost. I remember how I felt when I was lost. And when the Lord saved me from that time, it's been a lot better. I mean, I enjoy what I feel in my soul from the time that the Lord saved me. I enjoy my life far better than I did when I was lost and without God. So we need to, I believe that perhaps sometimes, even as God's people, we need to be reminded and remind ourselves of how great thing that the Lord did for us. And I'll tell you, I believe that that would prompt us to do what Jesus wanted this man to do, if we would think more and meditate more and dwell more on the great benefits of God's salvation towards us. I believe that we would be more prone to tell people what God has done for us. Jesus did not want this man to keep it a secret. I saw this written one time. It said, salvation is personal, but it wasn't ever intended to be private. We are to tell the world what Jesus has done for us. That's what Jesus wanted his church to be. He said, you shall be witnesses of me. In Judea, in Samaria, in under the uttermost parts of the world, you will be my voice. You will be my witness. You will go forth and tell people about the Lord. And you know, you don't have to be a scholar to tell people about the Lord. You don't have to be a highly intellectual person. You know what the Lord has done for you. I'll tell you what, the testimony of a child of God walking with the Lord is powerful indeed. Amen. And so the Lord told this man, I want you to go, and I want you to go home to your friends, and I want you to tell them how great a things that the Lord has done for you. I want you to tell them about how that you were a madman, how that you were just out of your mind, how that you were possessed with all of these demons, and how that I came along there. There was nobody else that could help you, but I cast those demons out of you. And after that, the people that were used to seeing you wild and crazy, this crazy man, after I had done my work on you, they saw you sitting there clothed, and in your right mind, they saw a tremendous change that had taken place in you. And those things that happened, I want you to go and I want you to tell your friends what great things that the Lord has done for you. And that's what the Lord wants us to do as His people. That's what He wants us to witness as His people. He would have us to go and to tell people what great things He did for us when He brought us out of the bondage of sin and spoke peace to our soul. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. I'll tell you what the Lord did for us when He saved us. Brother Bryson has made mention of this in the revival so far. He redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. We were in bondage. You think about how that the children of Israel, they were in bondage there in Egypt. They were enslaved and they were being made to serve with great hardship. And they begin to cry out to God because of that. Time there when Moses was on the backside of that desert and he saw that bush that was burning but not consumed, and he approached that and the Lord spoke to him out of that. You know what he told Moses? He said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, and I have heard their cries by reason of their taskmasters, and I am come down to deliver them. And folks, listen, there was a time I shared it with you a couple of nights ago, in the 18th year of my life, late one night, bowed upon my knees before God in great trouble. I mean, my soul was troubled. I was scared. I had fear like I had never had before. And I was crying out to God. I was crying out to God for deliverance. I was crying out to God to be saved. And He heard my cries. And He came down. And He delivered me. I don't know. I've told you before. I don't know what it's like. I read things in the scriptures where God granted to people a great natural deliverance. I read about how that He delivered Paul and Silas there that night when they were in jail in Philippi. How that He brought a great earthquake and freed them from the prison, and how that Peter was freed from the prison, and how the Israelites were freed out of Egypt there, and God brought them out on the Exodus. And I don't personally, I can't tell you what it's like to be incarcerated in jail and then to be set free, because I've never been there. I don't know what that type of natural deliverance is like. I think it must have been an awesome thing that night for Paul and Silas when they had them bound in that dark, dungy inner prison. And they were about midnight, they prayed and sang praises to God, and the foundations of the prison began to shake, and their chains and their fetters fell off, and they were set free. I'm sure that must have been an awesome feeling when they knew that God was delivering them in that way. But I really don't know that much about that from a natural standpoint. But I can tell you tonight what it was like to be bound spiritually. I can tell you what it was like to be in the bondage of sin. I can tell you what it was like to be lost. I can tell you the same thing that the psalmist David told you in the 116th Psalm when he said, I love the Lord because He's heard my voice and my supplications. Therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. The sorrows of death can pass me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. I can tell you about that. I remember it well. I can tell you the fear that I had and the condemnation that I felt when I really saw myself for what I was before a holy and a just God. I never felt, Brother Bryson, I never felt any sorrow any other time in my life over any situation like I did about that. There's something unique about godly sorrow. When you realize that you have offended and wounded the heart of a holy and a loving God, there's something that goes far beyond worldly sorrow. The sorrows of the world don't work anything but death, but godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, and that's what it did for me there that night. So I know what it's like to be delivered. I know what it's like. I know what David experienced and what he expressed in the rest of the psalm. When he began to praise God, we see him in the first of that talking about the great trouble and the great sorrow and the great pain that he felt in his heart. But then suddenly the language changes, doesn't it? He says, Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. And I'll walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And then he asked the question, What shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? I'll tell you what, folks, there's benefits in salvation that can't be matched by anything else. There's nothing like being saved. I want to stress this to you. If you're here tonight and you've never experienced it, don't resist God. Come to the Lord. Come to Him and let Him have His way with you. And I promise you this. And I've got a lot of witnesses here tonight. There's a lot of people here tonight that would stand up and they would back me up on this. When you come to know the Lord in a pardon and forgiveness of sin, friends, you will never regret that you searched for God. You know, I've heard a lot of different experiences of salvation. I've heard a lot of people tell their experience of salvation. I've heard people tell about they got saved here and this person got saved here, and a lot of different circumstances under which people were saved. I've heard a lot of different testimonies given, but I have never yet in my life, and I don't ever expect to hear this, I have never had anybody tell me, God saved my soul, and I sure wish he wouldn't have done that. I'll tell you, there are no regrets. God gives you something that you never regret. Well, let's think a little bit about some of the things that the Bible tells us about salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, Peter wrote and said, now listen to these beautiful words. Listen to the way that Peter described it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What did God do for us, Brother Wayne? When he saved us, he gave us an inheritance, one that is not corruptible. It's not a material, it's not a monetary inheritance. He gave us a spiritual inheritance that is incorruptible, that's undefiled, and that will never fade away. Folks, listen, if you've been saved by God's grace tonight, then you're going to be saved by his grace tomorrow and the next day and however many days God gives you on the earth, you're still going to be saved. And when you come down to that time when you draw your last breath in this body, you're still going to be saved. And you're going to cross over the river of death and go into the city of God, and you're still going to be saved. And you're going to be saved forever because he gave us an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that doesn't fade away. Our names are written in the book of life. And the Bible says one of these days that book will be open. It'll be open. One of these days, that Lamb's book of life will be open, and whosoever is not found written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. But every name that has been penned down there through the ages of time, when that book is open one day, will still be there. It'll still be there. We have been given eternal life. Jesus said, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. We will live forever. So why shouldn't Peter ascribe this blessedness to God? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has done these things for us, who has saved us and given us eternal life, who has given us an inheritance that's incorruptible and that's undefiled and that never fades away. In the 8th chapter of Romans, in verse 16, Paul said, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. Folks, I'm going to tell you something today. The Bible tells us a lot about salvation. It tells us about the plan of salvation. Paul said, wrote to Timothy and said, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, that is by faith in Jesus Christ. And it tells us a lot about salvation. But the experience that I had with God, the witness that was given to me that I had been saved by God's grace, that didn't come about by somebody thumping me on the head with a Bible. The Spirit of God spoke to me and let me know that I was saved. And I'm going to tell you something, lost friend, you hold out for that. Until you get that, don't you accept anything else. You seek the Lord until the Holy Spirit itself bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. You seek until you've got that. There's nobody else that can tell you. Don't let anybody convince you that they can. I don't care how smart they are, how good looking they are, how many years they say they've been in the ministry. There's nobody else that can tell you what's going on in your heart. Only God can see that. And God doesn't need any help. God, the Holy Spirit of God, can do His work well. I'll tell you what, if the Lord could make it known to me that I was saved, He can make it known to anybody. Make it known to anybody. And so, the next verse says, and if children, then heirs. Well, I'll tell you what, there's people that get left big inheritance. I mean, there's people that their parents die or some rich uncle or somebody dies, and some people get left millions and millions of dollars, and they think, oh my goodness, what an inheritance I've got. Folks, let me tell you something. Those of us that have been saved by God's grace, if somebody was left every red cent there was in this world, they wouldn't have an inheritance like what we've got. We've got a spiritual, eternal inheritance. We're heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. God did that for us when He saved us by His grace. He made us heirs of God, and He made us joint heirs with Jesus Christ. There are people in the world today, how sad it is. How sad that it really is. There are people in the world today that they have deceived themselves into thinking that they're so happy. I'm going to tell you something, friends. The wealth of this world does not make people happy. It makes people think they're happy, but it doesn't bring happiness. I'm happy. How about you? Are you happy? I'm a happy person. I believe that those that have been saved, we are the happiest people in the world. And, you know, I heard this one time, and I understand sometimes that we get burdens. We have burdens, and we have things that bring us down. But I heard this man say one time, he said, if you're a Christian, if you say you're a Christian, and all you ever do is go around with a long, sad look on your face, he said, you don't have religion, you've probably got indigestion. I mean, what God did for me makes me happy. Makes me happy. There was an old missionary Baptist preacher by the name of Emmett Strode, and he used to say this when he spoke about salvation. He would say salvation is sin-killing, and it's soul-thrilling. And it is, isn't it? I mean, it will thrill your soul when the Lord saves you by His grace. Jesus, one time, He was going through Samaria, and He came to Jacob's well, and He stopped there. He was wearied from His journey, and He stopped there. And here come a woman out to the well, and they engaged in a conversation. And I want to show you this about people that think they're happy. They think they're so happy because they've got great worldly possessions. Here, this woman came out there to the well, and Jesus told her, He said, whoever drinks of the water of this well is going to thirst again. And you know what? You can see somebody, no matter how much that they get in this world, it just seems like they want more. If that's what people are really chasing after, they're not satisfied when they become wealthy according to the standards of the world. They want more and they want more, and those things don't last and those things don't satisfy. They don't satisfy the soul. They may satisfy the flesh, but they won't do a thing for what's eternal, for what's inside. Jesus, in the 12th chapter of Luke, he spoke in a parable about this man whose ground brought forth plentifully. In fact, he had so much produce, so much fruit, that his barns filled up and he couldn't even store it. And so he said, I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger barns. And then I'm going to have a place to store all of my fruit that the ground has brought forth. And then I'm going to say unto my soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry, because thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Folks, I'll tell you, listen, lost friend, let me tell you something tonight. Don't lay up your treasures on earth, because moth and rust corrupt, and thieves break through and steal, and you don't have anything here that'll last. Nothing. Job made the statement, and I believe I take it just this literally. Job made the statement. He said he came in naked, and he'll go out the same way. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And whatever possessions that I have, whatever I may own, and there are things, I'll be honest with you, I've got books and different things that mean a lot to me. But whatever I own, whatever's tangible, whatever's material, when it comes time to leave this world, I'll lay it down. I'll leave it every bit behind. I won't take one bit of it with me. But thank God there was something that happened to me along the way, that when it comes time to die, I've got everything I need. I've got everything I need to make it safely to the other side. I know what Brother Bryson is talking about. He's told us two or three times in this revival. And I know what he's talking about when he says there's no fear. My soul has no fear. I understand that, because perfect love casteth out fear. And when God gets ready for me, I have nothing to fear, because I'm just going to lay down the walks of this temporary life, and I'm going to go be with God. That's all there is to it. That's all there is to it. I'm going to cross over into the city of God. Jesus said concerning his coming, he told us of the time that's going to come when he'll come in the clouds and in all of his glory. I want you to think about this. I want you to really think about this. He's going to come in the clouds of heaven in all of his glory. Listen, lost friend, let me tell you something. Jesus came here to the earth one time to die for your sins. One time. He came here and he lived on the earth one life, one time. But the Hebrew writer said unto them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And he's not ever coming again to make himself an offering for sin. But he's going to come with great power, and he's going to come with great deliverance. And Jesus said he's going to come in the clouds of heaven in all of his glory and gather before him all nations. And he's going to begin to divide them, to separate them, as a shepherd would divide his sheep from the goats. And the goats having reference to those that are not saved, the sheep having reference to those that are. And he's going to place the goats on the left hand and the sheep on the right hand. And he's going to say to the goats, to those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But he's going to say to those on the right, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And Brother Ralph, you know what? In the day that that happens, we'll be standing there and we'll hear that. Boy, I'll tell you what, I pray that that becomes a reality to you. Not just something, you know, sometimes I'm afraid the thoughts of eternal things escape us to where they're just mere images of something way out there in the future. But you know, before long, for all of us, we're going to go home. For all of us that have been saved, we're going to go home and we're going to be with God. And we're going to live in a much better environment, in a much better place than what we have lived in here. And Jesus is going to be the main attraction. He's going to be the main attraction. Let me read some scripture to you. Beautiful, beautiful thought. Think about it. Revelation chapter 7, beginning with verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Listen, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Jesus, when he was talking to that Samaritan woman, he said, if you drink the water of this well, you're going to get thirsty again. But the water that I can give, living water, not natural water. Jesus made it known to her that he could give her living water. And he said, whoever takes a drink of this living water shall never thirst again. Why? Because there'll be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And in the fifth chapter of Romans, we are told there that when we are saved, that God sheds his love abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, I want somebody, those that argue against it, I want them to explain this to me. I don't believe they can. How in the world can somebody have within their heart a well of water that springs up into everlasting life? How can the love of God be shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost, and people argue that you can't feel your salvation? That's stupid, isn't it? I mean, that's all I know to say about it. That's just stupid. That's stupid. Well, I'll tell you what, bless your heart, if they had it, they wouldn't argue it, would they? If they knew what it felt like, they wouldn't argue against it. I've seen people just get downright silly because they're so happy in the Lord. I mean, what do you think happens? I mean, I know there's people that can conjure up things. You know, there's always been people that have tried to make counterfeits. They did that back there in the day when Moses and Aaron threw the rod down, didn't they? There's people that have always been trying to make counterfeits, but I'm talking about what's real. Why do you suppose, I want you to think about this if you're lost, why do you suppose that seems like so often that we'll be here in our services and there'll be people over here and they'll be singing about God, and the next thing you know, somebody's lost their mind. You know, they begin to shout, they begin to holler, make these loud noises. And you know what? People look at them and say, well, they lost their mind. Well, you know what? They did. They lost their carnal mind. Their spiritual mind took over, their spiritual heart. I remember one time I was driving when I lived in Illinois. I'll tell you what, you can get plumb beside yourself in the Lord. Amen. You sure can. I left there. I was going to Middle Tennessee to help in a revival. I left there and I was driving my car, and I was headed out through the country, and I got to thinking about the revival, trying to pray and wonder what we might see happen. I put a gospel CD in. I started listening to these songs, and the more I felt, and I got beside myself in the Lord. And next thing I knew, I stopped my car, and I was like, where in the world am I at? Seriously, where in the world am I at? And I didn't recognize anything around me, so I turned my car around, and I started back, and I found out that I had driven like 5 or 6 miles beyond where I was supposed to turn. I mean, you can get caught up in the Lord because it's so real. I mean, it's so real. I'm happy, folks. I am. I'm happy. I have been happy in times in my life when I was poor. I mean, when I was broke. When I was flat broke, and God would come along and bless me, and I'd get so happy. I've been happy when my body has been hurting. I've been happy. When my body has felt good, I've been happy. When I've been broke, or when I've had a little money in my pocket, I've been happy. I think people, if you're happy in the Lord, let me tell you what, if you're not happy without these worldly things, you won't be happy with them either. I've got everything I need. I thank God for his temporal blessings. I don't mean to say that I don't. I thank God for his temporal blessings. But whether I've got them or whether I don't, I've got something that makes me happy under whatever circumstances that I find myself in. I'm glad I'm saved. I want to say this. If you're here tonight and you're lost, if you really want to be happy, if you really want to find the pearl of great price, you need to be saved. If you spend your time here on earth and don't find the Lord, you have missed everything. You've missed everything. In fact, I'm going to say this. I believe the Bible teaches us this. To come into this world, doesn't matter what you may accomplish, to come into this world and live your life and die and leave here lost and without God, you'd have been better off to have never been born in the first place. And I mean, that's really a serious statement when you're talking about a human being, to say you'd have been better off to never been born, but that's true. You'd have been never better off if you would have never come in than to live your life here and lose your soul. So I want to encourage you. That night when I cried out to God, been a lot of good things happen to me. God has blessed me in a lot of ways. There are memorable things in my life. What a blessing it was when my children were born into this world. I was so happy about that. God has blessed me in a lot of ways. But that one moment there that night when God saved my soul, the best thing that ever happened to me. And if you get saved tonight, it'll be the best thing. Tonight can be the best night of your entire life. Be the best thing that ever happened to you. The great blessings of salvation. Thank God that He made them available to all. I sure couldn't have bought them. They weren't for sale anyway. But even if they had been, I'm sure I'd have never had enough money to buy them. Thank God that His gift is free. It's free to you tonight if you'll come and seek Him while we stand and sing.